It is an honor and a privilege for me to introduce my father-in-law this night. I guess it's just getting me in practice for the next week and a half when we will be introducing each other in India. But I always appreciate hearing our brother Don speak. I appreciate his wisdom and his knowledge and his understanding of the scriptures. It sometimes amazes me all the stuff that he knows and all the stuff that he remembers. He's probably forgot more stuff than I ever knew. But I know that he has prepared a message for us this night, and I ask that each one of you would listen closely to the words he has. And I know that it will, if we listen closely, it'll uplift and strengthen us. So I now give you our brother and apostle, Don McAdoo.
Thank you, Dwayne. Since he's going to have to put up with me every day for the next couple of days, it's a shame that he had to be up here tonight. I was reading in the scriptures, and I came across a short story, and some of the words there just really touched my heart. But as I get to that subject, I would like to have a little biblical history to pave the way so we can see all the things that are happening. It's really amazing how many things happened in the first few years of the growth of the Church of Christ. Some of them were terrible, and others were marvelous. But one can see the Spirit of the Lord leading and directing his people, his disciples, including all those believers who had made a covenant with him. And I would like to begin by reading in the book of Acts, in chapter 6, I'm going to read quite a few little short references out of the book of Acts. We have a little bit of a historical approach to the story that I'm really getting at. So in chapter 6, we read these words. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. I think it's important to remember here that already the believers had made a great sacrifice. They had sold their lands. They had gathered their goods and their wealth, whatever it amounted it to, and in whatever form it was, and laid it before the Council of Apostles to take care of the work of the gospel and the church. And so there were many who had come, you know, many elderly people that needed care for, little children, perhaps orphans, and many of the families there, they needed help. And so this donation that had been made out of the goodness of their hearts, it had been made to the Lord, and it was for the Lord's work, and it was being used. But we read here in this verse here that there began to be a little bit of a trouble between parts of the believers. It calls them the Grecians and the Hebrews. Now, probably when it refers to the Hebrews, it's talking about those Jewish people that had grown up and lived in Jerusalem, that were descendants of Judah. And probably they're the ones that the disciples knew most and probably had placed them in charge of caring for these goods that would be delivered unto those who stood in need among the church people. When it talks about the Grecians, those are also Jews. But they're Jews who have come to Jerusalem from other cities. Other cities where probably the primary language and culture was Greek. because Greeks had dominated all that part of the world, and even the Romans assumed the cultural benefits that the Greeks had left behind. And so these are still, they're all Jews that it's talking about here. But some of them felt that they were being discriminated against. Now, verse 2. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. And they said, it is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That does make sense, doesn't it? They were called and given special responsibility to carry the gospel to all the world. Those were some of the last words of Jesus Christ to them, that they were to carry this gospel to all lands and nations and peoples. And they were busy doing it, although they had not spread out too far yet. But they said, it's good reason that we're not going to take care of these responsibilities of the local families here. And so they came up with a plan. And in verse 3, we read about that plan. I want to read 3 through 8. Therefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. All of them were happy about this thought. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. When they had set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them, and they gave them authority. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests of the Jewish faith, were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And the rest of this chapter is about this man named Stephen, a dedicated man who gave himself to the work of the Lord. And he was brought before the Jewish tribunal. And he was forced to answer questions about them, and about his belief and about his faith. And it came to the point where he made responses that just completely upset him. And I'm going to turn over and I'm going to read here in chapter 7, the last few verses that took place. All of this from where we left off in verse 8 of chapter 6 through chapter 7 is about the work of Stephen and about his trial before the Jewish authorities. And he gave an answer to them, to some of their questions, and this was a response. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This is his first introduction into the Holy Scriptures. This man who would later become the Apostle Paul. He was a part of that martyrdom of the disciple, Stephen. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down And he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this to their charge. Forgive them. Don't hold them responsible for this terrible thing that has happened to him. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He passed away. The first Christian martyr, and it took place in Jerusalem. And it took place with one of the men that had been chosen by the council of apostles and ordained to work in the work of the gospel, to take care of the needs and the things of the local church. The church is right there in Jerusalem, so that the council members, the 12, could go out and spend their time in preparation and prayer and preaching and teaching the word of God around about the city and the nation of Judah. And so that's a sort of a beginning and an introduction to some people that play a big role in the Holy Scriptures. That's Paul's introduction. But Stephen has now passed away, but his influence is still going to affect the church and the growth of the church in a great manner. It caused a great number of people to leave Jerusalem and other cities where they were being persecuted now by the Jewish people, and to go look for some place where they were free to worship. I'm going to turn now to chapter 11 of the book of Acts. And begin reading in verse 19. And they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. Another word for Phoenicia, a land that is just a little bit north of Israel and on the coast of the Mediterranean, a seafaring Canaanite group of people that explored many parts of the unknown world. Phoenicia, Tyre, Sidon, cities like that. And as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, a big island that is 300 miles north and offshore in the Mediterranean, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. They were carrying the word of the gospel, but only to Jewish people. They didn't reach out. They didn't understand. Even though the Apostle Peter had already had his marvelous experience when the Lord called him to go and leave his home and go over to the coastland and administer to the needs of a Roman centurion called Cornelius. And his eyes were opened through a dream that the Lord had given him, that this work of the gospel was to go to all people, Gentiles as well as Jews. Antioch, a large city, it was on a river, about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, near the coast. It was established by one of the four Greek emperors that ruled the Greek dynasty and empire. And it was the capital part of that part of the work there that included Egypt and included all of Canaan and Judea and some of the Middle East. And that's Antioch is a large city. But it's interesting that this Greek emperor made some very special rules and laws that went on down through history long after those people had disappeared from the scene and the Greeks had lost their power to the Romans. But the laws that he established in that city, they still maintained. You were free to believe and worship as you saw fit. So the Jews who went there were not persecuted. And the Christians who went there were not persecuted. And that was a good refuge for them because they were being persecuted back in Israel, back in Jerusalem. And so they went to these far distant places, that other place that it mentions on the northern coast of Africa. They went places like Alexandria and Cyprus and places where the persecution was not so great. Let us continue here. Verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which is in Africa, and which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And this time that word Grecian really means Gentile people of Greek descent. These people who came from Cyprus and from the cities on the north coast of Africa, when they went up to Antioch, they reached out to the Gentiles. Probably one of the first big movements after Peter's experience. And it won't be for another couple of, well, let's see. No, Paul's already had his experience when we're reading in chapter 11. He's had his experience that converted him to Christianity. As he was going up to Damascus and taking with him a great number of followers, Jewish followers, to catch Christian people that were there in Damascus and bind them and take them back to Jerusalem for judgment. And that was his mission that he was upon before we get to this spot in our story. I think maybe I'd like to go back and talk about, well, no, I'm going to read a few more paragraphs here. Verse 21 and 22. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. A great number of Gentiles now turning to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church back in Jerusalem, to the 12 who were back in Jerusalem. You can imagine, even though it's 300 miles away and there weren't any telephones and there wasn't any telegraph system, it wouldn't take long for this kind of news to get back to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. They're going to send a special member of the ministry up to Antioch to care for and perhaps guide and direct this work that's reaching out to Gentiles as well as Jews and growing rapidly. Barnabas. He's first mentioned, I think, back in chapter 4 of the book of Acts. Verse 36 in chapter 4. That's 5. 36 and 37. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, that island out in the Mediterranean. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Barnabas became more and more active, became accepted and probably called to the ministry, and reached out to other people. As I mentioned, by this time, the apostle Paul has also come into the picture, and he was converted, and we can read about his conversion. I'm not going to read about it necessarily, but the Apostle Paul was converted to the gospel on that road to Damascus. And you remember that when he had that experience on the road, he was struck blind, and he couldn't see. And so he was led up to Damascus. And there in Damascus, the Lord sent one of his ministry to administer to Saul and restore his eyesight. So he was greatly moved and touched by the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ. By that experience that he had, he never forgot it. He never quit reminding people of that experience. Right up till the moment of his death, he spoke about it. And those things took place back in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. And I'm going to read in chapter 9, I'm going to read a couple of verses of things that happened here. I'm going to read verses 26 and 27. I'd like to just say that when the Apostle Paul did regain his sight, he went all over Damascus preaching Jesus Christ, converting people to Jesus Christ. But of course, you know, here he was, a Jewish authority who had been persecuting the Jews and persecuting the Christians. And now he was hated by the Jewish hierarchy there that existed in Damascus. And they were planning to kill him. And they set guards at the gate so that he could not escape the city. And if you remember the story, they had to, at nighttime, they put him in a basket and lowered him over the wall outside the city so that he could escape and go to Jerusalem and be taught and grow in the work of the gospel. But here we find out, here's the way that he was received. In chapter 9, in verses 26 and 27, we read this. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas came and took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was accepted by the church and by the apostles. Barnabas, the man that they sent up there to Antioch. And he was influential in bringing about the ministry of Saul. And he became the Apostle Paul that we know well. So back to our story in chapter 11, where they sent Barnabas up to Antioch. I know that's a long introduction to the thoughts that were impressed upon my mind as I read portions of chapter 11. But I feel like a little bit of background is important. We left off reading with verse 23. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. He wasn't envious that someone else had been doing a great work. He was happy. He was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Those are the words that touched my heart when I read them. That with full purpose of heart we would cleave firmly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Barnabas was a little worried, as were others, that all of these new disciples, all of these new converts that had come into the church might grow discouraged, or the persecution might upset them, or they might be tempted to go back to their former beliefs. And Barnabas was talking to them about this subject. That's what he went there for, to encourage them. That with full and complete purpose of life, they would cleave unto Jesus Christ. You know, in my own words, what he is saying there in those few words, he is saying to them that they need to hold fast to their faith and their belief in Jesus Christ and his mighty wonders and his beautiful gospel that he brought to mankind and to the church that he established. Now, you know, a lot of us have seen that very thing happen, where new converts were oftentimes much loved and yet disappeared. There was a man in the southern part of Kenya whose attitude and beliefs and words and ways touched my heart. I had great hope for this man and the people that he brought into the church. But he's no longer with us. Something pulled him apart. He went back to something of his former life. We all have known people. I have known elders in the Church of Christ who for one reason or another turned their back on the gospel, on the church, the ordinances of the church, of salvation, and went in some other direction. It is not an uncommon thing. It is something we should all be aware of. I think of our young people. As I look out, it seems like they're kind of few in number today. Usually there's a great number of them. Our young people and our children today, with the modern technology that we have every evil in the world. Every deception in the world right at their fingertips. And not just here in America. I go to Mexico, I go to Honduras, everybody's got their iPads, their cell phones, using them constantly. The world's right at the door. I think, you know, Brother Jerry Case has reminded us from time to time, we need to give great attention to our local congregation. And that's not to say, as the apostle said to the multitude, that we want them all to stay home and not go to Africa, not go to India, or not go to Latin America or places like that. No, that's not true. But we do need to think and pray about the members of our own local congregation. There may be some that are discouraged. There may be some that are trembling, right on the verge of making another decision at this moment. We don't know. Because we've seen that happen so many times. And our technology today, I have to admit, frightens me just a little bit. But anyway, you know, we need to know, we need to recognize that there are many enemies to the gospel of Christ that are always working at the minds of people to change their minds. Someone who may just seem, a young person or a member that may just seem to be a little bit open to other thoughts or other beliefs, they're always ready to pounce. Satan's always eager to put some kind of a deception in front of us. And I guess I'd have to say, you know, our young people perhaps are more, vulnerable to that kind of thing than those who have held fast to the gospel and the church, to our Lord, for many years? We got to admit, we had a long discussion about this morning, in Sunday school, that inside of me lives a natural man. And the things of the world, and the attractions of the world, the pleasures of the world, the riches of the world, they have an appeal to that natural man that resides within us each, man or woman. They have an appeal. We need to hold firmly to the rod of iron, the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Things of the world have always been a temptation to the children of men. Sadly, we've seen many who have fallen away. And so those words of Barnabas in chapter 11 of Acts that touch my heart, they ought to be familiar to our hearts and our minds at all times. We need to be careful that we are holding fast to our Lord Jesus Christ, to the church He established, the word that He preached, the gospel that He placed here upon the earth, the sacred ordinances that He put within His church. We need to hold fast to them, that nothing could ever shake us or cause us to turn away. That passage brought many scriptures to my mind, scriptures that I use a lot, scriptures that I like. Cleave to the Lord. I'd like to use an example in 3 Nephi. 3 Nephi, chapter 3. I think I'll read verses 15 and 16. It's on page 618. I got so many notes in my book here, I can't find the page number. Chapter 15 and 16. And thus there became a great inequality in all the land. That's talking about the lands of America, Central America, if you please. Insomuch that the church began to be broken up. Yea, insomuch that in the 30th year of the church was broken up in all the land, save it were among a few of the Lamanites, which were converted unto the true faith. And they would not depart from it, for they were firm and steadfast and immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. That should be a description of each of us. Firm, steadfast, immovable, diligent in keeping the commandments of the Lord. Those are words that we're familiar with. This is the Book of Mormon, so I have no need to look them up in Strong's. The Lord had this book translated so that it would be in our own language. We don't have to worry about the Greek from which the Bible came. They were firm. Be not moved under pressure. Be not easily shaken. Be not easily discouraged, upset by things that happen around us. Be steady in your convictions in spite of all efforts of people to change them. Be firm. Be steadfast. Constant. Not changing. Unwavering. That's what we should each be like in our spiritual way, in our mental capacity, in our spiritual capacity. We should be firm and steadfast. They were immovable, unyielding, and unwilling to be changed. And they were diligent. A wonderful word. Diligent. How important it is that each of us, that our young people, that all of our members who are not able to be here tonight, or maybe have chosen not to be here tonight, they need to become diligent. Diligent. Making a determined effort. Persevering and careful in your work. That's what these Lamanites were like. And the church was alive. Had it not been for them, it would have passed from the scene. How sad. But because of them, there were other believers, and there was a multitude of people who believed when Christ made his first appearance a few chapters later on, in chapter 5, among them. That's interesting to me. What they were diligent about is keeping the commandments of God. How important that is that we are diligent. And you know, in the Book of Mormon, while we're at it, in the Book of Mosiah, well, our brother read a whole lot of passages out of the Book of Mosiah this morning. Talks about some important, important people. King Benjamin. King Mosiah. Alma. Some of the main characters responsible for believers among those ancient people here in this land. I'm looking at Mosiah chapter 3. One verse I want to read is verse 21. It's found on page 225. Found on page 225, verse 21, down the bottom of the page. Therefore, I would that you should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works, that Christ, the Lord God, omnipotent, may seal you his, that you may be brought to heaven, that you may have everlasting salvation and eternal life. Through the wisdom and the power and the justice and mercy of Him who created all things in heaven and in earth, who is God above all. Amen. To Him we should be firm and steadfast and immovable and diligent. You remember the people in 3 Nephi were diligent to keep all the commandments of the Lord. Now these people were diligent to have their lives abounding in good works, in activities and works in their life, thoughts in their life, speech in their life that was pleasing to God Almighty. I guess I would like to talk about that just for a few moments and read a few passages of Scripture about those good works that we should all be striving to be diligent in good works. Not just diligent to be obedient to the commandments. Well, yeah, we should always do that. One of those commandments is to come and worship the Lord. To bring Him praises and honor and glory by our presence. To be a witness before the neighbors in this community that the peoples of this church are diligent. They haven't placed something else, a football game or whatever, before their obedience to the Lord. But we should also have our lives filled with good works. And I think I'll turn to the writings of the Apostle Peter, because in some of his letters, he was so careful to talk to those new believers among the Gentile world about the works of Christianity, the good works that are found in the lives of a Christian. I'm going to turn first to the book of Colossians. Seems like I read out of Colossians quite a bit, because it's filled with wonderful concepts about the life of a Christian and what it should be like. Things I need to hear and think about, be reminded about every day. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to start with verse 8. And I'm going to read till verse 16. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Mercy. We need to think about and reach out and endeavor to help. Mercy means people that are not worthy of our help. The Lord Jesus Christ was merciful. He reached out to sinners. He reached out to enemies of the gospel and tried to touch their lives with something that would change and enrich them. Merciful. We need to show and demonstrate mercy. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Willing to put up with a lot. If there's something that disturbs and upsets you, be long-suffering. Be willing to put up with it and pray to the Lord for strength and help and guidance, and you'll receive it. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Oh, how important that is. I pray every day for God's forgiveness. I think about my long life, and I can bring back to memory many things that I have done for which I need forgiveness. Many thoughts that have passed through my mind for which I need forgiveness. And I always remember the words of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. We can never afford to forget them. He taught us how to pray. And in our prayer, we ask the Lord for forgiveness, even as we have forgiven others. And then in the very next verse, Jesus told the people, the disciples, that if you do not forgive one another, you will not receive God's forgiveness. I need it. I need His forgiveness. And so I try to put out of my mind and away from my thoughts anything that has offended me in the past. I don't let it be a kind of thought that bears in my mind and has any impact upon me. Forgiveness. That's verse 13, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns of praise and glory to God. And spiritual songs, singing with grace your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father. Good works. These are what King Benjamin was telling his people. You should be diligent in doing good works, abounding in these kinds of qualities. And while we're at it, let's just turn to the book of Ephesians. Just two chapters ahead of that. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read a few verses here, beginning with 21. And I have to say, I use these verses a lot because to me they are vitally, vitally important. And I hope we can each see the importance of these things that the apostle was teaching his people. I'm going to begin reading here in Ephesians chapter 4 with verse 21 and read to the end of the chapter. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Oh, think about those words. We are members of one another. We are bonded together, and if not, we should be, bonded together in our lives. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, and he may have to give to them that need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now he tells us how we can grieve that Holy Spirit that has been placed within us. We can make it sad. We can make it upset so it works no more within us. Here's what it says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is our responsibility in good works. I want to read a couple of words in the second book of Peter. Second Peter, chapter 3. Peter is admonishing some people. At the chapter 3, I'm going to read beginning with verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. He is encouraging them to be diligent. Now, this is the Holy Bible, translated from the Greek. And Strong helps us understand what that word that he used that's been translated into English as diligent, what that word really meant when Peter was talking about it. It means to make an effort, to be earnest, to be prompt. Prompt. Interesting. That's something some of us could work at, to be prompt, to be quick, to do the things that the Lord would have us to be doing, to be quick in serving the Lord, in coming before him in grace and giving thanksgiving to him and praise and honor and glory. So Peter was writing to these Christians throughout the entire Eastern world. He was writing to all those Christian churches, and he was telling them they need to be diligent. Written while he was in prison, just a few years before he was put to death, Paul wrote this book of Ephesians and others that he sent to the church, no longer able to travel among them. I'm going to go back and read in Ephesians a couple words of the Apostle Paul, which touch my heart greatly. They are vitally important. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read chapter 2, just a few verses beginning with 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that is asked of them, asked or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That is not the scripture. Oh, I'm reading in chapter 3. How wonderful. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, speaking to the church, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are building together for a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. The temple, so vitally important to every Jew, it was the abode of God Almighty. It was there they made sacrifices and offerings. Paul wrote this. I have no idea if he knew. All these Christians knew about the prophecies of Jesus, that there would not be one stone left upon another of that temple. But it's just going to be a matter of a couple of years after Paul wrote this, that the Romans would come and destroy the walls in the city of Jerusalem and destroy the temple. And it would be no more. But the Apostle Peter here is saying, you are the temple. And it is in your lives that we find the abode of God through the Holy Spirit. And those stones, as Peter said when he made the same comparison of the church being the temple, that Jesus Christ was the cornerstone, and we are living stones bonded together firmly, closely to one another, thinking of one another and their needs, reaching out to one another, helping when we see a need, praying for those of our family in Christ. We must be bonded closely together. And we must hold firmly to this gospel of Jesus Christ, to our Lord Jesus Christ, to the church that He gave us, living stones that make up the temple of God here upon earth. Let us be closely bonded together, brothers and sisters. Let us think about each member of our congregation and what they might be needing, for what we might pray. Look for anything that we can do to make them feel and know that we love them, that we're with them in thought and mind and deed. So those are the words of Barnabas that touch my heart. And I hope they always do. I hope that I always can keep them in memory. And I can follow after them and cleave firmly to my Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.